For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Now, before we even get started tonight, we have to understand what biblical love is. If we don't get that, because John tonight's going to pound this over and over again, love, 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 love. And if we don't know what he's talking about, we're going to be in trouble. Now, if I don't have some kind of knowledge of some of these Greek words that are used in the Bible, I'm going to have messed up theology. All right? Now, in the English language, we might talk about love or compassion or lust or kindness or puppy love. And all of those things mean different things to us, right? Well, in the Greek language, it's same as true. See, the problem is when the Bible was translated, they used the word love to cover a whole bunch of things. I wish they wouldn't have done that. That's a problem. Now, real quickly, we're kind of giving an introduction. I'm going to take the four basic Greek words used for love. Three of them is used in the Bible. The fourth one, not so much. And we're going to talk about those real quickly. Now, again, listen to me. If you don't get what I'm saying right now, you're going to leave here a little condemned, frustrated, confused. You're going to say, I'm not a Christian. I can't cut it. I'm not loved by God. Again, no wonder there's so much confusion in the body of Christ today. Most of it comes from bad theology. We are being taught wrongly, and it's messing up our lives. Some churches preach, you know, you have to speak in tongues to be a believer. That's not in the Bible. No. Have you received your prayer language? That's not even in the Bible. It's not there. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized? You're baptized in the Holy Spirit the day you're born again. This is causing a lot of confusion. I had a guy a while back say, you know what, Pastor Ron, you don't understand. I don't have the Holy Spirit. My wife does. I haven't been baptized in Spirit. She has, because she spoke in tongues. And I go, oh, I don't know what to say. Poor guy. You know, bad theology just messed your head up. I can lose my salvation. No, once you're sanctified at a certain point, you can't lose your salvation. But it all depends on sanctification. I've taught you that. I'm not chosen. Yeah, if you want God, you're chosen. I'm going to speak a little bit to Reformed theology today. If you even know what that is, keep your ears open. If you're confused by Reformed theology, which is sweeping the land in a lot of young churches, you keep your ears open tonight. I have to do good works. No, you don't. You're saved by grace and faith. That's what you're saved by. Good works does play a role. We know that. Now, let's look at the four basic Greek words for love before we start. The first one is eros. This is where we get erotic love. It's ooh la la, mama mia. Look at them. Whoa! That's where that comes from. Now, the word comes from the Greek goddess and gods of fertility. Lust. Sexual passion is the result. Now, the Greeks didn't always see eros as a good thing, and rightly so. Today, lust, if it's unbridled, it can lead to rape, prostitution, it can lead to molestation, it can lead to all kinds of things. We hear the phrase, I feel madly in love. Yeah, see, that's not always good. Not always good. And then there's philia. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, brother love. This is another kind of love. This is in the Bible. What kind of love is this? This is the kind of love that a soldier would feel for another soldier who was in the foxhole with him every day for a year or two. They'd develop a real friendship, and they'd have this philia, this Philadelphia love for one another. Then there's storge. This is the kind of love that a parent feels for the kids. It's a deep love. It's an inborn feeling. In fact, all three of these kinds of love so far, eros, philia, storge, they're all based on feelings a lot. When a child is born, you automatically have feelings for that baby. I've often said, when you have children and you see that child out there playing, that's part of your heart running around out there. That's just the way it is. Now, again, eros love has feelings. Storge love has feelings. Philia love has feelings. But the fourth kind of love we're going to talk about, and this is the love that John's going to use in his letters tonight, okay? This is it. It's agape love. Now let's define it. In the Hebrew language, it would have been ahava love. That would be the Hebrew word. But Jesus taught in Aramaic, which is a cousin to the Hebrew language, and it, rahma. That would be the word for this. But because the Bible was written and expanded to all kinds of regions and everything, it was written in Greek. And the Greek word, it's agapeo or agape. And it means God's kind of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because he loved the world. Now think about that. It says one day God looked down and said, I love that world so much. I'm going to give my only begotten son that they might not perish but have eternal life. Man, I love them. Now, when he looked down on us, we were liars, cheaters, adulterers. We were nasty. We were cussers. And he didn't necessarily say, my emotions are getting the best of me. He says, no, I made a decision. I'm going to love them. Now we're getting into agape love here, okay? I made a decision. Keep in mind here that in the ancient days, in many, many cultures, mom and dad would choose the bride for their son. And the mom and dads would choose the guy for their daughter. The kids had nothing to say about it. And yet, God's word comes along and says, husbands, love your wives. Now, there might not be any emotions there. They go, I wouldn't have picked that person. I don't think they're really beautiful. But again, it's a commitment of the will. See, that's what it revolves around. It doesn't have to have anything to do with feelings. The kind of love we're talking about tonight is God's kind of love. It's based on a decision of the will. That's the kind of love we're to love our wives with, guys. It has nothing to do with emotions. It's, I love you because I made a decision to love you. Okay, listen. In the Old Testament, there's an illustration or two. You're walking down the road, one of your enemy's donkeys is out, and what do? You put it up in a safe place, even though that's your enemy. You do it, why? It's a commitment to love him. It's a commitment of the will. Look at this cartoon, I used it at Mary's Retreat. Just because you're mad at someone doesn't mean you stop loving him. See this guy, he's mad, but look, he's got the umbrella over his wife. That's it. He's committed, right? In our devotions, look at our devotions. This was what, yesterday, John 21, 15 through 17. See the play on the words here. Most of you know this, but I'll share it with you. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me more than these? Now, leave this verse up. Previous to this in the Gospels, John had, I'll kind of give it to you in the way I think it happened. Jesus is talking about going to the cross, and he gave this little speech, and then this is earlier in the epistles, or in the gospel, excuse me, and John calls him over and says, Jesus, come here, Jesus. You know, Jesus, this is my version. These guys over here, they're kind of mousy. They're not really with it. But I want you to know something. This is Peter here. And if you go to the cross, I'll go with you. If you die, I'll die with you. Jesus, you can count on me. You can count on Pete. Because I love you a little. The idea was, I love you a little more than these guys. I'll go all the way. They probably won't, but I will. Now, later, Jesus comes along. What does he say to him? He said, when he finished breakfast, he looked at Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, calling him by his old name, son of John, Do you agapeo me? This is that strong God love. Do you agapeo me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He used a different word. So what he's saying here, Jesus says, do you really love me, or the real deep love, more than these guys and more than anything in life? Do you love me deeply? And he goes, well, I'm fond of you. Jesus comes back second time. And so the second time, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with this deep God love? He says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I'm fond of you. See, the Lord's pulling the wool off his eyes here. He's getting down the nitty-gritty. He said, okay, shepherd my sheep. Now, third time, look. Third time, he says, Simon, son of John, do you even phileo me? Peter was grieved. He says, you're asking me a third time. He said, now you're saying, do you even phileo me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I'm fond of you. He has to get honest now. So the Lord interchanges the words. And Peter, his love for the Lord wasn't as deep as he let on. And the Lord exposed him. Now, with all that in mind, let's get to the verses now. Because we're going to be dealing with agapeo love, agape love. The deep love of God that says, I'm committed to you. That's the kind of love we're talking about. 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Let's get off the idea of love for a second. Let's talk about living through him. What does that mean? Now, many, many parents live vicariously through their kids. What do you mean by that, Ron? Maybe we didn't get to be the stud in the sports world in high school, or we didn't get to be the scholar, we didn't get to win the spelling bee, and we didn't get to be on honor roll, so we push our kids toward that, and then we live vicariously through them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, fess up, you know. And when they score a goal, we scored the goal. When they hit the home run, we hit the home run. When they get their name in the paper, we get our name in the paper. We live that moment with them. It's like it's happening to us. And in a big way, it did happen to us. Look at this PowerPoint I put up. We were involved in that moment. I heard my wife today, my little granddaughter too, she says, we gotta get some Polly Pockets. Every week I hear her talking, you want some Polly Pockets? You want some Polly Pockets? Because my wife likes Polly Pockets. And that's why she wants to get them for her. My granddaughter goes, oh, no, I don't think so. We live vicariously through them. We feel their joy. We feel their pride. We feel their pain. Why? Because they're part of us. They're part of our DNA. They have the same last name. So we live vicariously through them. It's kind of the same with Jesus. He's a part of our DNA, and we're a part of his DNA. We share DNA. We have the same title, family of God. So when Jesus heals us, speaks through us, does a miracle through us, uses us, when he does it, we share in that. And we go, wow, wasn't that cool? He does it. He performs it. Much like our kids. We didn't do it. We didn't do the act, but we share in it. It's attributed to our life. I went up for prayer last week, and man, Pastor Ron, he called out what was wrong with me, hit the nail right on the head. Then he prayed for me, and I went over, man, and I didn't do that. God did that. Now, do I get a share in that? Yes. But who did it? Who did it? He did it. If you leave here tonight, you go, man, that teaching was deep. That was so cool. Don't give me the glory. He's the one that gave it to me. If you come to this church, I want to see the head of the church. Well, you're not going to see him because he's not here. He's in heaven. I'm the acting foreman, maybe. But all the glory goes to him. Now, I get a share in that moment. Jesus did the work, but I get a share in the glory. John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I have to do it through you. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. In our devotions again, in John 21, you remember the story this week in our devotions where Peter and the guys are waiting on Jesus to make the next move. He's already resurrected and they're kind of wondering what's going to happen now. Peter said to the guys, I'm going to go fishing. And they said, oh, we'll go with you. And they go out in the boat and they don't catch anything. Fish all night, they don't catch anything. Jesus appears on the shore 100 yards away. They didn't recognize him, which kind of baffles me. I would think I could recognize somebody 100 yards away, but if all you men wore robes and dressed alike, it might be a little more difficult. And anyway, they see him. The story unfolds. Peter, I don't understand this part at all. He stripped down for fishing. He puts his clothes back on, then dives in the water. Why not just leave your clothes in the boat so they're dry when you get in? I don't get it. But he puts them on, dives into the water, and they're only 100 yards from shore, and he swims in. The boat gets in almost the same time he does, but Peter's soaking wet and miserable, and they're all dry. But that's Peter. He's impulsive. And when they get in, it says Jesus already had some fish and some loaves. He had some fish on the fire. Let's stop there a moment. You know what you're working real hard to get in life? Jesus already has it. If you'll go to him, he already has it. You want influence, you want a beautiful wife, you want a gorgeous husband, you want power, you want, peace, you want joy, Jesus already has it. He already has what you're looking for. Go to him and get it. But in the story, he's got the fish, and he's on fish on the barbecue, and he's got loaves, but he says, hey, bring up some of your fish. I think he had 153. He says, bring some of your fish, put them on the fire, and I'll let you be part of what I'm doing. What he's saying to us is a very powerful principle here. He's saying, I will supply whatever you need, but I'll leave room for you to be a part of it. I'll let you be a part of what I'm doing so we can kind of get the glory together. We're family. The last big God story was a seal story in the beach, and I don't want to go through that again, where God told me to go down to pray for a near-dead seal. I mean, it had been there for 2 days dying. I pray 3 minutes, it's back in the water. Now, God did that. But I got a lot of the accolades. People say, whoa, that man of God went down there and prayed for that seal. Been there 2 days, it was 99.9% dead. Within 3 minutes, it got up, sneezed 3 times, and went and got in the ocean and swam away. Woo! That's a man of God. No, that's just a man who walks with God. God did it. Don't pat me on the back. I'm just a water hose. And God moves through me. Now, I get benefit of that story. I get to tell it everywhere. And man, and I've got 99 more of those stories. You already heard that. There's a bunch of them. So we live through him, in him. You might say we like to live our life vicariously through our kids, because when they make a goal and when they score a touchdown, hit a home run, or if they get on the honor roll, they win a spelling bee, then we share in that glory. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? I want to get that out of the way. Let's read this verse again, 1 John 4:9, it'll make more sense. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Do you see the part here now? The love of God, the raising of the seal was manifested in us. Pastor Ron's at the altar and he calls something out. That love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son of the world so that he might live through him, we might live through him. So we're getting the glory, God's doing the thing. Okay, you've got that. You've got that. Now let's look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm not going to spend much time on that. This has nothing to do with Reformed theology. It just means that God looked down upon a world that was lost and dying. And he decided to come down and love us first so we could respond to his love. And that's what he did. Propitiation, I've told you before, we've went over in other Bible studies. It's just God's anger toward us has been appeased by Jesus dying on the cross. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, now remember this is agapeo. This is all agape love. If God so agapeoed us, loved us with a commitment of his will, and loves us unconditionally, if he loves us with that deep God love, we also ought to love one another with that same kind of love. See, the kingdom of God is all about giving out what you're receiving. That's the whole idea. When you receive love, you give love out. When you receive rhemas, you give rhemas out. When you receive encouragement, you give encouragement out. When you receive nuggets of wisdom, you give them out. You get anointed thoughts, you give them out. Doug Lohman came to Couples Retreat and he said, man, I received this crazy thing from Joyce Myers. He gave it to me. I've given it to everybody else. You're probably going to give it to other people. She said something, I guess, and I thought it was a cool thought. I wished I would have come up with it. She said something that really, really spoke to Pastor Doug and Vicky, but she said, people are always saying my get up and go is already got up and gone, and I've even said that a lot. She said, if your get up and go is already get up and gone, then go get it back. Get your get up and go back. And that really touched Doug, and he told me, and it touched me. Human beings have the tendency to give out what they receive. If you're hated, if you don't watch it, you'll give out hatred. If you're rejected, you'll give out rejection. If you're loved, you'll give out love. If you're forgiven, you'll give out forgiveness. If you have mercy, you'll give out mercy. Some of you need to go to God and start getting some different stuff, man. So you start giving out some different stuff. You give out what you give, what you get. Start responding instead of reacting. Now what he says here, this is heavy. He's going to say all throughout this book, if you say, I love God, and if you know God loves you, then you ought to love others in the same way. Now here's where it gets sticky. To love others doesn't mean you have to feel good about them. There's a lot of people I don't feel good about. It doesn't mean you have to be their best friend. There's a lot of people. I love a lot of people, but I don't want to be the best friends with a lot of people. It doesn't mean that you have to like them. There's people I don't like, but I love. There's a difference between the two words. It simply means I need to put their donkey back in the pen if it gets out. Let me make that a little more practical. If I'm driving down the road and a Jehovah Witness is falling down the street, I'm going to pull my car over and I'm going to bandage him up and I'm going to take him to the hospital. I'm going to love him. Even though we have big differences in religion, I'm going to love him, man. If I'm driving down the street tonight, two Mormon missionaries are being harassed by thugs, I'm going to jump out and help them. Even if I get hurt, I'm going to help them. If I drive down the street and Hell's Angels out of gas, I will take him to the gas station and help him buy some gas. That griping neighbor that cannot stand me, if he's trying to lift something heavy in his car, I'm going to go help him put it in. I'm not particular about who I love. I want to love everybody. I was talking the other day that the couples treat you. You can tell a lot about a man by a lot of different things. And I said, one of the things you can tell is how he treats people inferior. It was so cool. I went at the couples treat, and I do it all the time. I went to tell the maid the second to last day, I said, we don't need anything in our room, but I just want to say I appreciate you, and I gave her a tip. And she says, oh, thank you. She said, can I do anything else for you? And I said, you can't do anything else for me because I'm blessed by God just like you are. And she started crying. She said, how did you know I was a believer? I said, I knew the minute I walked in here. I said, can I pray for you? And I pray for you. That's better than any tip in the world, man. We're supposed to love everybody. It's a commitment of the will. If you have an ex-spouse and you had a nasty divorce, If she's in the hospital, you ought to go out, offer to babysit the kids. You ought to go mow her lawn for her, bring her some food. Doesn't matter how you feel about her or him. More than likely him. More than likely. Do you get this point? Can I move on? Do you get it? Look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. Whoa, wait. No one's seen God at any time? Nope. If we love one another, though, God abide in us, and they're going to see God then. You say, wait a minute. Didn't Jacob see God face to face? Didn't Moses see God? Well, look at Deuteronomy 34:10. This is Old Testament. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend when Moses returned to the camp. Isaiah 6:1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, but I saw the Lord. He was on his throne. Jacob saw the Lord. What is Scripture contradicting itself? No. No one has seen the essence of God because he's spirit. What they've seen is they've seen a physical representation of God. In the Old Testament, sometimes Jesus would appear or whatever. It's called a theophany. We saw God in the face of Jesus, but no one can see the essence of God because he's a spirit. It says here, no one sees God because he's a spirit, but if you love the way the Bible's told you love, people are going to see God in you. Amen. That's what it's saying. They'll see him in you. Look at Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. Look at John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And then 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. How can we see spirits? We can't. See, again, people sometimes say, well, you know, I don't understand. This is bad theology. That was a pastor going down the road, and he got in a wreck and got killed at 40 years old. Why did God let that happen? God's a spirit. He can't come out of heaven and stop it. He could, but he doesn't very often. Life happens. Do you understand that? Say with me, God is spirit. But now if some man jumped off the side of the freeway and got down, then God could use the man. See, I've said it before, and I'll say this is a redundant part of the message, but I feel sorry for God because we're the only bodies he has. He's spirit. He's in heaven. He's spirit. God looks down sometimes, I feel sorry for him. He sees somebody in the hospital and he goes, man, if I just had a body, I'd go see them and encourage them. God sees somebody hungry. He says, man, if I had a body, I mean, that guy's holding a sign, but he's not like the other people. If I had a body, I would stop for him. So they saw a physical representation of God. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. The ultimate proof of your salvation is you see God's the Holy Spirit in you doing things, saying things. The very fact that you're convicted when you sin, that's God in you. The very fact you wanted to come here tonight to hear the word, that isn't you. That's the God in you who got you here. You can't deny your salvation. Of course, there's a lot of ways you can enhance the spirit. We talked about that by going to church and by reading the word, fellowship, prayer. We talked a lot about that. Look at verse 14. Got about 10 more minutes if you're with me. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now here, if you're into Reformed theology, you're going to like this one. You know what John said? Look, he says, we've seen and we testify. This is a crazy thought. Here's the man writing John. That's why we need to really read his words. He chummed around with Jesus. He lived for a few years with God in the flesh. I mean, how did he sleep? Did he snore? Did God snore in the flesh? What was his favorite food? Tuna sandwiches? He had to have a favorite food. How did he listen when people were talking? Did God in the flesh just sit there and go, did he listen to you? Or did he just kind of do this? How did he wake up? Did he have to wipe his eyes when he woke up? Did he ever have jelly in his beard? Says he wasn't much to look at. It was God in a human body, right? Jesus. But John hung around with him. And now he says, that guy that I hung around with for years, he was the Savior of the world. I know that now. What made him know that? He saw him come back resurrected. I talked about Peter the other day, and tradition says that when it came time for him to die, he said, don't just crucify me, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Man, these men got stoked when they saw him come back from the dead. They said, I know now he was the Savior of the world. Now, it says here he died for us. He died for the whole world, it says. Now, there's a theology out there that says, no, he didn't. I heard a guy that many of you might know. He's a big guy in Reformed theology, and I heard him on TV the day, and he says, he says, no, Jesus didn't die for everyone. He died for me, but he didn't die for everyone. I thought, you got to be kidding me. What an arrogant, wrong, theologically wrong statement that is. Let me give you the Greek word. It says he died for the world. We kind of know what the world is, right? Look, cosmos. Here's what it means in the Greek. Civilization, inhabitants of the world, known world, and all that lives in it. That's in the Greek. All that lives in it. It's so sad that we have believers today that have to try to change what words mean so it can fit into their theology. The Bible plainly states, that he came as a Savior for all of the world, and everyone who accepts him is saved. That's elementary. But I'll take it further. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 6. God, who desires all men, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. Then 6, please. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. Say with me, all.
All.
How many does all mean?
Everyone.
It means everyone. A lot of Christian churches don't believe that. And you know why? Because they're going to the Greek. Let's look at the Greek word for all. Absolutely all. Every, the whole, complete in every part. But it also can mean all of those in a group. It can also mean those in a certain classification. So some of our fellow believers, they take this part, they ignore that part. They take this part, and they say all those in a group, a certain classification. So that means those who were chosen before they were born. So that's what they do. They take this. But they're making a huge mistake when they do that. So they're taking one of the Greek words, and where the other people that don't believe the way they believe, they just stay with this and ignore this. Others stay with this and ignore this. But I want to show you something that's really, God showed me this some time ago, and I think it's really cool. All in the Bible always means everyone in civilization, everybody in there, means everybody, unless it qualifies that all with another word in the passage. That's the only time it can mean that secondary thing. For example, Matthew 1 and 17. So all the generations from Abraham. Okay, now here it's qualified by the generations from Abraham. The all is qualified. All of the generations from Abraham to David and on and on and on. So see how it's qualified? It's not there by itself. Now look at Matthew 4 and 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, the all is clarified and it's defined by the kingdoms of the world. That's what the all pertains to. Now, look at Romans 1 and 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all who? The Gentiles. He qualifies the all with the Gentiles. Look at Romans 5, 12 and 18. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Who? All men. So then, as through the one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, the people that believe differently, they'll take this and say, oh yeah, everybody's dead in their trespasses. But why don't they take it to these other verses and agree that everybody is wanting, God wants everybody to be saved? So when you see the word all and there's no clarification of what it's pertaining to, it means everybody in civilization. But some of the Christians, they are going back and trying to make that all mean, no, it's just the elect. You don't get it because of the Greek definition. No, that Greek definition will always be qualified in the verse. Does that make sense to you? And if it's not qualified, it means everybody. And so in Timothy, if we read it again, who desires every man on the face of the earth to be saved, that is God's will. And we've got to start evangelizing so that can happen. Oh, don't get me started. Verse 15, we're going to get this in here, I think. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now, we talk a lot about God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, but we don't talk a lot about us being in God. Look at John 14, 11. Believe in me that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Look at the next verse. In that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you and me, and I and you. See, there are many truths about being in Christ, but let me just give you three or four ideas here about us being in Christ. Because we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit's in me, man. God lives inside of me. Jesus lives inside of me. We don't talk a lot about being in Christ. Let me just give you four things. I could probably give you 10 if I wanted to. First of all, to be in Christ talks about our future. Our future. I'm doing something really crazy now, my poor wife. We were out with my granddaughter playing in the backyard a couple weeks ago, and we left a gate open, and my 115-pound German Shepherd named Thor noticed the gate was open, and he decapitated all my chickens, killed all of them. He's a dog. It's what dogs do. He thought he did something great. Like when he killed the skunk the other night and brought it up my back porch. So he killed all my chickens. So I went out, I bought a bunch of baby chicks. We've been raising them in the house. Our car, our house smells like chicken poop. They moved to the garage now. But if I put those chickens in a cage, I took that cage and started swinging around and around and around. Where are the chickens going? They're going around and around and around. Why? Because they're in the cage. If I took this money in my wallet and put this $20 bill in my notebook, wherever the notebook goes, the $20 goes. If I lose the notebook, I lose the $20, right? Because the $20 is in the notebook. People always ask me, am I going to heaven when I die? You got nowhere to go because you're in Christ. Wherever he's at, that's where you got to go. Woo! You have to go there because you're in Christ. It talks about status. I'm in Christ. If you call somebody, you might say, where are you at? Well, I'm in California, or I'm in the army, I'm in politics, I'm in farming, I'm in a marriage, I'm in a good Bible teaching church. It talks about status. I don't know, years ago, I don't think it's so much true today. You see another Christian and right away you go, you're a believer? Woo, so am I. What denomination are you? Well, I'm Baptist. What are you? I'm Presbyterian. It'd be kind of a wall thing. That should never be done. You're a Christian? Yeah. What classification are you? I'm in Christ. Amen. Are you in Christ? I'm in Christ. See, whatever is true about the body of Christ is true about me. Now, this is crazy. That's why very often when people come here, they hear a sermon. So I heard somebody else preaching that sermon in Virginia. We're all in Christ. See? Number three, it talks about power. The vine is connected. The branch is connected to the vine. I'm in Christ. I have to suck all my sustenance from him. I have to get all my words from him. I have to get my strength from him. I have to get my wisdom from him. Some of you have not yet learned to go to Christ to get what you need. I'm wearing the Holy Spirit out every day. Holy Spirit, help me here. Help me here. Help me there. Help me there. I have to get my sustenance from him. Thirdly, I think it speaks of gifts of the Spirit. If you could envision a big body, if I drew a big body, and it's Jesus, it's the body of Christ, and I made a bunch of little X's, millions of them in that body, you're like part of the DNA. When you're born again, not only does Christ come to live in you, but you're placed into the body of Christ. Some of you are placed in the arms, some of you are placed in the hands, some of you are placed in the eyes, some of you are placed in the mouth, some of you are placed in the heart, some of you are placed in the lungs. And wherever you're placed, that has a lot to do with what your calling is. If you're placed in the lungs, then you're what gives the church life. You tithe to the church, and you sit out there and encourage the church. You pray. That might be your gift for the rest of your life. If you're placed in the heart, you probably have the gift of compassion. And you're always hurting for people and crying over people. If you're placed in the feet, then you're probably part of evangelism, if that's where you're placed. If you're placed in the mouth, you're like me, and I need to stop preaching right now because I'm out of time. Okay, we are out of time. We're going to pick up next month, same place. Are you getting anything?
Yeah.
Okay. The Word of God, it's all there. You say, Ron, how have you learned all these truths? Like last week, I talked about the loins. I talked about all that. I haven't learned these from a commentary. I've learned them by spending time on my face and in the altar with God. You don't know how many times through 46 years I went to God and said, I don't understand this passage. And I refuse to go to a commentary because that's just some other man's ideas. I don't understand this, God. And I go to God, Lord, help me understand this. Holy Spirit, I need your help. I've taught through the New Testament 5 times now or whatever, and still every time I go to teach it, I beg the Holy Spirit for his help. Amen. So I'll see things I've never seen before. And we're learning these truths, and the truth will set you free. I hope you heard something tonight that sets you free. You don't have to speak in tongues. I had a lady tell me the other day, and it broke my heart. She says, Pastor Ron, I don't think I'm chosen. I said, do you want Christ? She said, yeah. I said, then you're chosen. God's not that kind of God. Little girl comes up, Jesus, what can I do to inherit heaven? Oh, I'm sorry, sweetheart, you're condemned to hell before you were born, so... tough. That's not the God of love. See, what we got to understand, if he's love, then a lot of things are required from him. A lot of things that we think is true, if it doesn't make him a God of love, then they're not true. They're not true. And I'll say one thing, because I do disagree with Reformed theology a lot. I don't mind the people, but I don't agree. If, and a lot of the young churches coming up believing in this, they believe that God has chosen, probably if you read scripture, the minority of people, he's chosen them before they were born to be his kids, which means he has not chosen multitudes of people. He, before they were born, they have nothing to say about it. He has not chosen them. He doesn't want them. And they can't do anything about it. Now, there's a lot of churches. The churches are growing fast that believes this. And so, before they're even born, they have been willed to go to hell. They're kindling for the fires of hell. But he's chosen a few to go to heaven. And then when they get to heaven, they say, we're going to look down and see all those people suffering in hell. We're going to say, what a gracious God we have. No, I think what a sick God you have. See, God can't be a God of love and be that God that I just described. Because according to this belief, the people God chooses, divine sovereignty causes them to be saved. Every person God chooses before they're born, they have to get saved because they're chosen, they have to. But these over here, they won't because they don't have nothing to say about it. If God was a God of love and he could choose these and in a divine sovereign way make them believe because they're chosen, and if he's a God of love, he would choose everyone. He would choose everyone. He wouldn't exclude anybody. So a lot of stuff you're hearing taught today, excludes God being a God of love. We just read tonight, and the word all means everyone, his desire that every person on the face of the earth goes to heaven. That's in. He's a God of love. Say with me right now, he's a God of love. Father God. Lord, John pounds it over and over again that he's love, he's love, he's love. And you're to go out and love everyone the way he loves.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is